Hi, I'm Brian. I work with the middle school group, and today I'm reading from Jeremiah 21, 4 through 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brian, and it's awesome having Brian up here reading scripture and serving with our middle school. He's been serving, coming up on a year with us, and just been really cool to serve along his side. And he is notorious for, when we're driving to things like camps coming up, to stop at the nearest boulder and to show that he is a living Spider-Man. And I tell you that our boys totally look up to him. And just really cool too, having Sam up here giving announcements. And just, man, I just love our youth team. It's just awesome. And it's an honor to be your student ministries pastor and to see the kids, you know, come and sing. It's just really, really an honor. So thank you. We are finishing our series, Thriving or Surviving, our short mini series that we've been doing. We're finishing that today. And what we've been doing is looking in the book of Jeremiah. And Elliot threw some shade on Jeremiah a little bit. Where are you, Elliot? What's up with that, man? He threw some little shade on Jeremiah today. But we're looking at Jeremiah, and we're looking for keys to flourishing, like what it means to flourish, to thrive as a human being, partnering with God in tandem in this life. What does it mean to flourish? And I believe there's some fundamental keys in the book of Jeremiah, both through how he lived his life, but also in the ways that God spoke to him, that are keys to lead us in a life of flourishing. And if you were here last week, then we saw in chapter 1, we see the call of Jeremiah. As a summary, he gets called to be a prophet to the nations. And we see him step out into that calling with some hesitance, making some excuses. And then we see him lean into that call, which leads up to chapter 12, as he gets just beaten and rejected, and his message is rejected. And he calls out to God in a place of readying to give up, saying, God, why do the wicked prosper? What happened, Lord? And we know, if you were here last week, that God says to him, Jeremiah, if you're ready to give up now, you're running a foot race amongst men and you're ready to give up now, how are you going to push forward and run with the horses? And what God is saying is, how are you going to step into the fullness of what I have for you? And that's where we left off in chapter 12. And now we're jumping ahead to chapter 29. And so to just fill in some of the gaps, Jeremiah has continued to preach a message of repentance to a people who've rejected him. He's continued to preach this message faithfully, and his people have continued to reject him. And part of his message has been, if we do not shape up, and we know that the Jewish people at this time were living lives compartmentally. They were going to the Sabbath and following the Sabbath and going to the temple and worshiping God, and all that was great. But then they were also participating in some awful pagan practices we talked about last week, even including things like child sacrifice. And Jeremiah Jeremiah says, you cannot live your life compartmentally. And he's saying that God is going to come in the form of judgment, and that judgment is going to look like a Babylonian takeover, a Babylonian exile, that they're going to come in from every side and overtake us. And he says, that's coming. And sure enough, where we pick up in chapter 29, that has happened, where Babylon has come in. And what they've done so far is they've taken all of the individuals who are have any sort of social status, have any sort of social influence. They've taken all of those individuals and they've sent them into exile and only left like the meek and the poor behind. And that included Jeremiah, because even though Jeremiah may have been well known, he had very little influence because nobody listened to him. Nobody listened to his message. So he was not considered influential, though he was known. And so Jeremiah is left behind, and everyone in exile, the popular preachers, the popular prophets, they're still there today, and they're preaching a similar message that they were before. Before exile, they were saying, look, God's good, God loves you, God's proud of you, hope and peace be with you, hope and peace be with you. And that was their message. And now that they're in a Babylonian exile, they're preaching a different message, but it's pretty similar, saying like, look, God is going to rescue us. Let's not get too comfortable in exile. Don't get too comfortable here with these Babylonians in a Babylonian land, because our God is still with us. He is still for us, and he is going to rescue us from this exile. And it's this message of hope in a difficult time. But what's interesting is Jeremiah gets wind of this message, and he writes to the individuals in exile. And this is what he says as a response. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Ultimately, the purpose, I mean, the significance of building your home, planting your garden, what he's saying is, this is not going to be a short exile, right? He's saying this is going to be long enough that you should build families. You should take your wife and you should have children, and your children should take spouses and they should have children. What he's saying is, you're going to be here a while. This is not going to be a short exile. And ultimately, what he's saying is, God has something for you in the midst of an exile, in the midst of hardship, that our God has something for you. So be present for it. God is teaching his people how to thrive in the midst of hardship. And it's hardly the instant gratification that they desire. And we live in a culture that just desires instant gratification. I believe that is contributing to the rising trends of anxiety and depression in our day. And I wrote in your notes that flourishing is rarely found in the expedient, right? Things that lead to human flourishing are rarely found in the expedient, and things that lead to instant gratification. Really, human flourishing is always built on the things that take a lifetime to develop, that take years to develop, things like intimate relationships, like a long history of prayer, right? Things like studying the word over a long period of time. Things like artistic craftsmanship, that you spend your life developing this art or this craft. Those things, things that take a lifetime, things that take years, those lead to a life of flourishing. It's hardly ever the things that are instantaneous. One of my favorite studies that was done, it's a psychology study, and I'm a total nerd when it comes to that stuff. I love it. And one of my favorite studies that was done was called the Stanford Marshmallow Test. And so instead of me explaining the study to you, we actually got a short clip for you.
Okay, so that's your... All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one. So then you'll have two. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy.
It smells really good.
So I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
So good. I know that I would have been a marshmallow eating fiend. Like, I would have not been a kid who could have waited. I often joke with my wife that I'm like, look, I tell her I'm a marshmallow kid. Like, you gotta slow me down because I'm moving and I want that instant gratification, and that's something I've had to work on. I love this study. I'd love to recreate it. Miss Kim's right back there with our Cove kids. I think that would be amazing. What's and do a video for that. What's been so cool? What's really really interesting about this study, besides it being adorable to watch, is that they actually followed these kids. They did a longitudinal study, so they followed these kids over a long period of time. Followed them throughout their lives, and what they found is that the kids who were able to delay gratification actually just did better in life. The kids who did not eat the first marshmallow right away but got the second, those kids had higher SAT scores, lower levels of substance abuse, lower likelihood of obesity, better responses to stress, and better social skills. All this is to say is that thriving, human flourishing is not found in the immediate. And that goes against what we think. We tend to think that the problem with human thriving is that we encounter obstacles. We encounter things that slow us down, that get in our way. And that's what keeps us from thriving. But the reality of flourishing is that it's persevering through those obstacles that actually lead to a life of flourishing, that perpetuate us towards a life of thriving. And if you were here last week, you hear the echoes of push through and persevere and run with the horses. And another thing that I think we do, and it's what's happening in this story, and I think we do it in our own lives, if we put self-imposed obstacles in our way. And I've been guilty of this. And one thing that Jewish people are doing in this story, there's kind of a theme of this, and especially in the Old Testament, is a self-imposed obstacles of hanging on to the past, clinging to the past to try to make what was and turn it into what is. And so the Jewish people are in the midst of a Babylonian exile, and they can't for a second think about, well, what would it look like to be present in this moment? Like, what does God have for me here? Instead, they fill their heads with, how can I get back to home? How can I get back to what was? And we see a similar thing when they've left Egypt. They've been freed from slavery, and they're now on their way to the promised land, and they go through this trial in the desert. And in the midst of that trial, they start to, again, want the slavery back in Egypt. They think about how good the food used to take, and they want to say, oh, I want to take what was and turn it into what is. And sometimes if we hold on to the past, it can steal us from the present. And I wrote in your notes that it is impossible to thrive in the present if you spend most your time attempting to resurrect the past. In order to thrive, we must learn how to live in the present. We have to focus on presence. I think that's a key to thriving in this life, is focusing on presence. And there's nothing to help us focus on the present like the meticulousness of building homes and of planting gardens. Like the detail that it takes to build up your home, to plant your gardens, to raise your kids and your family. If you have struggled with like wanting your past to be in your present, I've struggled with that in my life. Focus on the building up of what you have now, because we are all ordained builders and creators in this life. We share in the creativity likeness of God. And he said that we are ordained to be builders and creators, and we are going to build and create in this life. The question becomes, what are you building? What are you building in your life? You will build something. The question is, what? What are you building in your life? You can't help it. It's a part of your nature. Let's read verses 7-9 together. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. God is instructing his people in this message to seek the welfare of their city. Seek the welfare of the new land in which they're in. So he's not just saying, seek the welfare of your enemies. That's part of it. But seek the welfare of the literal ground in which your enemies inhabit. And now you inhabit the ground in which you've been forced to come and to move into against your will. Seek the welfare of that city. And that is a difficult call for the people of God. That is a difficult call, but it's consistent with the biblical message to love our enemies. And what's interesting is he says that by seeking the welfare of those you surround yourself with, including your enemies, through the act of seeking the welfare of others, you will find your own welfare. If you want to thrive in this life, seek the welfare of others. If you really want to thrive in this life, then whatever community you step into, you have to be able to seek the welfare of others. I wrote in your notes, I'll tell this story first. My grandfather on my mom's side, my mom's dad, we called him Papa Koo, and he's 89. He just passed away this week, and one thing about him, I think he really understood that seeking the welfare of others would lead to his own. Because 2 weeks before his passing, he was out delivering Meals on Wheels to all of his own friends and elderly folk and people who couldn't get meals himself. He was out serving and doing Meals on Wheels, even though he wasn't well, 2 weeks before his passing. And so that is just this understanding that thriving happens when we seek the welfare of our city, the welfare of our community. And what we need, as I wrote in your notes, is magnanimity despite geography. That wherever we go, we can act magnanimously. Whatever community we surround ourselves with, whatever community you step into, that you can act as a loving light, that you can be a light to any community. You can act magnanimously towards them, showing the love of God and Christ to them. In whatever city you step into, in whatever group you find yourself in, we need magnanimity despite geography. Whether you are in the midst of an exile or the promised land. And this is ultimately because thriving happens in community. We are not built to thrive individually. If we look at the places that score the highest in things like happiness, if you look at the places in the countries in the world that score the highest on things like happiness, those places, they all have something kind of in common, and it's not wealth, it's not military prowess, it's not education. But it's that those places tend to be more communal. They tend to be places that are not individualistic, but they are communal. That we thrive in community. We are meant to thrive collectively. And in order to do that well, we need empathy. It's really difficult to thrive in community, to thrive in relationship, if you're not able to take on the feelings of somebody else. And that's the difference, right, between empathy and sympathy. Empathy is I can actually step into your shoes and feel what you feel. And that, as I put in your notes, is a fundamental key to relational thriving. To thrive in community, we need empathy. And I believe that's part of the call to pray for the city. That God says, look, practice empathy through praying for this city. I will hear you. Pray for the city. Practice empathy. And that's the same, a similar call for us. And we live in a time where we're becoming increasingly polarized. I have a graph in your notes. It's on the back page. And what it is doing is the Pew Research Center from 1994 to 2017 have been asking people a set of 10 policy questions. And they want to see how different groups answer these questions based on things like race, religious attendance, party affiliation, education, age, gender. And they want to see how that changes throughout time. And what they found, which is it's really interesting, let's take an example like race, is they found they scaled it at a 14-point difference for people who are of different race. They answered these questions at about a 14-point scale difference. And then that's in 1994. In 2017, they found that it's still about a 14-point difference. Not a ton has changed when it comes to how people take these policy questions based on race. We see a similar thing for most of these below. Age was 6 points in 1994. It's 10 points in 2017. But the numbers that really jump off the page are for party affiliation. You look and see in 1994, there's about a score of 15-point difference based on your party affiliation. That has jumped up 21 points, right, to 36 points in 2017. That, I mean, and you rarely see graphs like that where it just skyrockets off the page. And really, what's that saying? All this is saying is that we are becoming more and more divided, not by our race, not by our gender, but by who we identify as our political party. And that's a problem if our call is to seek the welfare of the city, to seek the welfare of those in which we disagree. And that's why we have to pray for the city and pray for those we disagree and say, God, help them think a little bit more like me. And no, wait, it's wrong prayer. No, God, help me see things from their perspective. God, help me step into their shoes. It doesn't mean I have to agree with everything that person believes, but I at least can see things from their perspective and understand why they think the way they do. And that can open up the opportunity for loving, relational dialogue. That's got to be our prayer as we pray for the city. And that's a bold prayer. It's not an easy prayer. But that's the thing about love. It's not easy and it's bold. It's not convenient. The prophets in Jeremiah's time during this exile are preaching a message that's of convenient love and convenient hope. That God's, we don't have to get too comfortable here. We don't have to really get to know these Babylonians. God's going to rescue us. But I put in your notes that messages of complacent and convenient love and hope are often dressed in righteousness. But true love hardly operates from a place of convenience. This isn't easy, it's not convenient, but it's consistent with the biblical message of loving our enemies. Let's read verses 10 through 14 together. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. For the very first time, we see Jeremiah throughout most of this book kind of change his tune. It's not about judgment. It's not about a long exile. But for the first time, Jeremiah starts to preach a message of hope. saying, in the midst of judgment, in the midst of exile, in the midst of all those things, don't forget the fundamental message is still one of hope, that God will restore us. And it's not in the instant gratification, the instant hope, but it's a long and active one. And I've written this in your notes, and I've said it before, that hope is not passive. That we don't hope in idleness. We don't hope crossing our fingers, right? That we actually have to take an active part in the work of hope, take an active part in what God is doing in your life. Hope is not passive. And we do this all the while trusting God's plans for us. That we trust his plans. And we know that they are good. What's really amazing about this, now getting to read this scripture, is we can see some of the how it turned out. And what's amazing about what happened in the Babylonian exile is a lot of the Jewish scriptures, a lot of the Old Testament was written during this exile. Many different parts of different books were all written during this exile. And so what's fascinating to see is we can see the fruition of God's plan and what he does and how he moves in the midst of hardship, even though we can't always see it for ourselves in the moment. We know that God has a plan, and it does say, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope in a future. But notice it says, but I know the plans I have for you. It doesn't say, for we both know the plans I have for you. For of course, I've shared with you all of my plans, and now you are aware of the plans. Like, it doesn't say that at all. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope in a future. Good plans. But I know them. And what we're doing is we're stepping into being invited to a childlike faith. That we can have a childlike faith and say, you know what? I know my God is good. I know my Father is good. I may not know all the plans he has for me, but I know he's good. And I can just rest in a childlike faith. And I get to step into the responsibility of actively participating in the work of hope that he's called me into, which is why I wrote in your notes that a fundamental key to thriving lies between the balance of a childlike faith, which is the hope in the unseen, and mature responsibility, which is the planting of gardens, the building of our homes, the actively participating in the work of hope. It is the balance, the sweet spot of thriving lies in the balance of childlike faith and taking responsibility and participating in the work of hope that God is doing in your life. That's the sweet spot. That's the balance. And some of us can lean one way or the other, where we just lean on control and we struggle to have faith that God is going to, that God's plans are good and that they're going to come to fruition in our lives, and we hold on to control. Or some of us can be all faith, all God's good, all God's no problem, and we can just kind of let go of any sort of our active participation. The balance is that sweet spot between childlike faith and mature responsibility. And then, of course, I think the climax of this scripture, and it's, I believe, the climax of so much of scripture, that it always returns to the central place, and that's our heart, right? And we talk about our heart at this church and giving God that first corner of our heart. And one of the best things we can do for human flourishing is continually give God more territory in our heart. Just continue to give God more and more, little by little, more territory in our heart. And if we can seek God with our whole heart, there's a promise that we will find him. And that promise, that's a promise of restoration. Colossians 1:20 says this. It says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Ultimately, I think what this scripture is saying is God is not just in the business of saving souls for later, saving souls for the future, so you can check that box and your soul's saved. He's in the business of reconciling all things on heaven and in earth, all things to himself right now in the present. God's in the business of reconciliation. And we got to give him more and more territory in our heart. Amen? Here's your homework this week, and it was really, really cool to see So many, I got to talk to a few people before the service who did their homework from last week, and someone put that presence was on their list as one of the five things that they thought would lead to thriving, is focus on being present. And I was like, man, that's cool. That was on my list too, and that's one thing we're talking about today. And so this week, here's your homework. I wrote down Jeremiah's five keys to thriving. And what these are five recurring motifs that have been coming up throughout the last two messages that I think are keys for us to thrive. And I wrote down faith, perseverance, wisdom, empathy, and community. And then I included a Likert scale where you can scale yourself on these qualities based on the questions asked from 1 to 5. And all this is to do is to help you identify, it's not like the most accurate measure, but it's to help you identify what is it in my life that I need to work on. Maybe I'm full of faith, but I lack perseverance. Maybe I'm full of faith and perseverance, and I have a lot of community, but I just lack empathy, right? It's to find out, man, where is it that God is showing me in my life that I need to work on? Let's pray, and I'm going to call up the worship band. God, thank you that you are a God of active participation, that you want us to participate in the work of hope. Lord, but you also allow us to rest into a childlike faith, God, and that all you ask is that we'd give you more territory in our hearts, God. Help us, God, as we sing about your freedom today, to step into that freedom, to give you more territory in our lives and our hearts, that we may know you more and step into a life full of thriving, whether we're thriving in the midst of a promised land or an exile. In your name, amen.